Once again, I'm very thankful to be with you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as many thoughts are placed upon my heart, there's a day to day, they're significant of many things. And the scriptures that I am going to remember only from my feeble memory, there are many more that have to do with what they refer to as Palm Sunday and why that may be, and many things surrounding it as well. And I'd like to get into that this morning, but I do ask interest in your prayers, that because a very powerful, important preparation for what's to take place at that time. And what take place in the hearts of the children of men throughout time. Our Father in heaven prepared and sent His only Son, His own Lamb, to be the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. The triumphal entry of our Savior into Jerusalem was of great significance. This day is referred to as Palm Sunday. And what I wanted to definitely make clear is that, especially in the Old Law, that the people brought forth a lamb that was of no blemish, the best that they could know within their faithfulness and diligence and obedience. But this was a lamb that was prepared, that was unblemished, without spot, without sin. And the Father sent and prepared His own Lamb for this last only acceptable sacrifice. He provided the lamb. Just like when Abraham was to have sacrificed his son up on the mount, his only son that he loved. And God would not allow that. And that was a very great significance there. But God would provide His own lamb for anything that could be appeased of the demands of divine justice and a love, a great love beyond our knowing for all mankind. And I know that our kids, our children have even been prepared today, and of course that they're of course talking about this Palm Sunday and the lesson that they received today. And I'm going to give them an opportunity to use probably some of what was given to them this morning. And I'm going to try to hope this note, the sound is not to... And if they can wave their palm branches along with those that are in the crowd here this morning, if they would like. This one has a couple of them on there. And this is I thought that the kids would especially get a lot more out of a visual, showing them Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt that was never ridden on before. And I think it was very significant of that as well. You know, this colt that hadn't been ridden on, and that he being this the sinless sacrifice. The world today wants to put sin on him, wants to make him as regular people. And not that he didn't realize and endure the pains and the sufferings as other people would. He came in flesh and experienced the worst that we could offer on this earth, if you will. That he could offer us the best in his home and in his kingdom. There's so many things that are significant, that were symbolic, even to where he was born in a stable, no room for the inn. Yet his father is going to give us a place in the mansions above. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head that you may inherit the crown of life that is eternal. And so there are many things that are significant and so on. I'd like to get into some of them, and I'm sure there are many more. The more than what I'm going to be able to relate. We can find these events, you know, talking about this Palm Sunday and the entrance into Jerusalem and so on. And I'm just, for your notes, if you will, Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, 1 through 9. Luke 19, 20, 28 and 44, John 12, 12 through 32. It is very, very significant. And I'd like to also get into who's walking along with him as he's walking in. And I believe there's great significance in how presenting this Jesus, the Savior, as he's coming into Jerusalem. There are many significant, wonderful things that took place or were fulfilled according to prophecy. And once again, I'm sure that there are many more that I won't even be able to relate this day, maybe for the sake of time. But I'm sure there are many more. We were talking about even of his death or birth this morning, and when they started reckoning time in the Book of Mormon, didn't we, Ted? You know, about when when the sign was given. Our time is reckoned according to it, whether, you know, people would like to say so or not out in the community. But it's a funny thing that it also lines up with the birth of Christ. It's a funny thing that that very same time, they call it the meridian of time, AD or BC and AD. It's just amazing. That seems to line up there, doesn't it? Coincidence? No, I think not. But there are many things that were fulfilled according to prophecy. But most importantly, the sacrifice of a Savior, but the presenting of that very sacrifice into Jerusalem when he entered in for the very last time. In Leviticus 23:40 and 43, that we wonder about the palm branches. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We found out there was a way of rejoicing. So they got palm leaves. And what did the man say that was kneeling before the Lord? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they were strong. They were putting their garments in the way, you know, for him to tread upon. A garment was a precious thing. They had, when they were the kings would send gifts to other people of other kings or other whatever and kingdoms. They would send changes of garments along with gold and of silver and things like that and precious things to other kings as a present. And so for someone to stroll in their garment into the street for Jesus to tread upon along with these palm branches of celebration was a very important thing. The robe or the garment that Jesus was wearing, they parted lots for. There it is, crucifixion. You know, that's an important close word, because it wasn't like, you know, we're going to go to the store, to the mall, or wherever, or Costco, and pick out something off the shelf. If you had a garment then, it was made. Someone made it. Somebody wove it. It was an important thing, and you didn't just, you know, when we would go out today, and our kids, and they, it'd be a lot more serious thing back then if you were to take and to go through the mud puddle and soil our clothes. And when today we would, you know, we kneel in the grass and play and roll and romp and this and that and get grass stains all over. It's a little bit different matter. Back then, it was a big deal. That thing was made. That garment was made, and you took care of it. And it was a prized possession. So once again, not only along with branches of palm trees for celebration, as you said, and rejoice before the Lord. They were rejoicing before the Lord then and spreading palm branches in the way and spreading their garments in the way as well. As he rode into Jerusalem as this great celebration of the Savior. In John 12, 1 through 8, you find Mary anoints Jesus. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. You know, we find today where this is getting popular, I think, throughout our ladies, where there's a lot of the essence of herbs and things like that. A lot of them are from the Bible. In order to put in censers in homes, okay? And they're not cheap. I'll tell you that right now, just for small bottles. And some of our ladies could tell you what they cost, you know? And they're good, and they're health-bearing things. And for to make an essence, it takes the beating out of something, of an herb, in order to make it. It takes a lot of work, and it's precious and so on. And they traded spices and incenses and things like that. And in the very sanctuary of the Lord, that there was a holy anointing oil of the apothecary, okay, of myrrh. And frankincense in the censers throughout the temple. And you've heard my opinion and my sermon on why those three articles were brought to the baby Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were the principal articles of sacrifice in his temple. And regardless, but we find of spikenard, and it was expensive. They traded these things, and they were very costly, and they're very aromatic. And she anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why not was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bear that was put in. You know, they gathered, had their money, and because the disciples were together, and when they needed stuff, someone was like the treasurer. Okay? And you know, if you want to keep a thief honest, have everybody looking at him. Jesus was smart and wise. Give the thief the bag, and everybody would make him accountable. Not that somebody had to worry about whether Judas stole it or not. They'd know who had it. Let the thief have it. So it's kind of a very wise thing, wasn't it? And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now, When the ladies came to the tomb on the first day of the week and they went to anoint the body of Jesus, and they were looking for a stone to be rolled, someone to help them roll the stone away so they could get in to anoint the body. Could they do it? Did they ever get to the body to anoint it? No, it was already done. The disciples really didn't realize, I don't think, what he said that was for his burial. But a lot of them didn't really believe until after, until he knew. The poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And so this was, you know, you need to really truly understand that he says that I am the Lord, that I am the Savior, and what's going to take place, and what I'm preparing to do for you. In Matthew 21:12-15, we have the where Jesus went into the temple. And this is very significant even as well. Into the marketplace. Children, what did he do there? They're weighing money, aren't they? This is supposed to be near the house of the Lord. The guy has a lamb, doesn't he? Uh-oh, they're going to get it now. You turn it into a den of thieves. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and then he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased. The chief priests, these ones are going to be reviling and trying to get rid of Jesus, weren't they? And what we find is that in that temple was supposed to be consecrated. Those that were bringing of their own flocks and herds and things like that, of the best that they had. And they were coming there to buy their sacrifice. And it got to be more than that. It was a marketplace. The doves, the lambs, and those, they were articles of sacrifice. And they were buying their sacrifice instead of bringing of the things that their most precious things from home that they had sacrificed, you know, of themselves. And they just made it into a marketplace. And the other thing that's very significant in my mind and very fulfilling is that Jesus was preparing to cleanse the temple. He was preparing to cleanse the temple. And how was he going to do that? He was going to do that by his own sacrifice. God's own lamb. He was preparing to cleanse. That's very significant of him turning over the money changers. But I am saddened when people try to use that as an excuse for their temperament. Oh, Jesus turned over in the temple. He got angry once too. You wait a minute. That was a holy, righteous, fulfilling thing that he did. And not an excuse for us in any way, shape, or form. That was a zeal of the Lord. The Father's house. And he was preparing to cleanse through his own sacrifice his Father's house. Because remember, after his death, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. John 15, his chosen ministry, present the sacrifice. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. And these they command you, that you love one another. And this is also what I tell people about the restoration and the Church of Christ today about ministry. We've also witnessed in another a local here, which was in Phoenix, about five callings that took place into the ministry. Divine callings through the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus chooses. We don't come to take to the seminary or college or whatever and come up with the degree and then decide we're going to hang a shingle up that we are a ministry and then get paid for it. Jesus says, I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruits. The other thing very significant here we see is that he chose this ministry. Those walking along with him as he entered into Jerusalem for the last time, and then would end up with his sacrifice. The priest presented the sacrifice in the old law of the animal. They put their hands upon it, and the animal was sacrificed for whatever transgression, sin, whatever the matter. But it was of that old hierarchical priesthood. The old priests, those of lineage, and those that were also seeking to kill the heir, or Jesus, the very Son of God, which they wanted their power and authority. And he was coming to replace it. Here we find something very significant. The ministry that he chose was the one bringing him into Jerusalem, presenting God's own lamb. They were bringing. This is his ministry. These were the priests of the new covenant. The changing of the guard, you might want to call it. But those that he chose to present him on this donkey, riding into Jerusalem with these palm branches, with this clothes, presenting the sacrifice, God's own lamb. Very significant. Not the old ministry that was going to, but they were the ones that were going to be responsible to help kill him. But these were presenting a divine sacrifice as he entered in for the last time. In John 12, 20 through 30, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Another said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Father would be glorified through the Son that came representing him in all things. Here we find something very, once again, very significant. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. While thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. This is Lucifer's own vain thoughts, even though he was a created being. had this discussion, matter of fact, with a young fellow on Friday about Lucifer. He was a created being through Jesus Christ by the power of the Father. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. And I want you to take into to pay attention, especially to these last couple of verses. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? This course is going to be rendered powerless and chained. But that he made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. How does he do that? By temptation? By the glorifying of sin? By the excusing of sin or procrastination from doing what's right? But that he opened not the house of his prisoners. Once he's got you, he doesn't want to let you go because of the chains of sin. He don't want to let you go. There's no greater chain than one that he certainly helps us to create and to get chained within, to bond, the bondage of sin, of the things that are out there that can grasp, can ensnare. The Book of Mormon calls it a flaxen cord, a strong and a pretty rope. But he opened not the house of his prisoners. Here we find in Isaiah 61:1, from prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We find the fulfillment of what Lucifer did, okay, where who was going to open up the pit of the prisoners? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Those that are bound under the chains of sin. In need of repentance, of forgiveness, to come boldly under the throne of grace, breaking the chains of death, spiritual and eternal. Here, so we find in Luke in the 4th chapter, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up forward to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's going to be through Jesus Christ that the pit is open, or the opportunity for the prisoners to be released in order for the opportunity of salvation, opportunity of forgiveness, the opportunity for the plan of redemption to be laid within the hearts of the children of men. And it would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In John 12:31-32, once again we find something very significant. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, Jesus Christ. And he said, that the word might be fulfilled, Alma 5:21. This is that the word might be fulfilled, what saith he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. More so talking about that pit, that prison, isn't it? And that wilderness that the devil had created, if you will, or had chosen to do, and to engrasp and to ensnare the children of men. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the appeasement of divine justice or and divine intervention, if you will, that the prince of the world would be cast out. No more welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Not that he was before, but official access denied. The welcome mat is pulled out. Don't come back. Because Jesus paid for that very access. He paid for that very action and judgment upon the evil one. He even talks about in the scriptures that talking about those that would be lost. He says none of them are lost, but the son of perdition, for whom there is no mercy. Of course, that's Lucifer. The Father's spotless lamb. 1 Peter 2:20-25. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But for when ye do and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye would follow his steps. Leaving an example of servitude. He said he come in the form of a servant. He would be obedient even unto the death of the cross. He said, who did no sin, neither was any guile finding in his mouth. So when anyone tries to tell you about this Jesus Christ, in whom you serve, who is the Son of the Eternal Father, that no sin was upon him. There are such conundrums out there today trying to make him into something that the Word of God tells us is not true. That he coming to take upon him the sins of the world, that people were trying to say that he was enveloped in them. And this is absolutely not true. He did no sin, neither guile found in his mouth. Now remember, in order for eternal redemption to be laid and paid, it needed to be that lamb without spot and without blemish. And it was God's own lamb. The Father's own lamb, his beloved Son. But who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, and his own body on the tree, that we might, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The caretaker, bishop, or the caretaker of your soul, or pastor, if you want to call it a pastor. Then the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And I think of when he talks about his stripes, you were healed. I'm sure he received many beatings before his actual crucifixion. Horrible things. By those stripes, each of those stripes, but even though he received those wounds, we are healed by his sufferings. But that we would be returned and let him be our shepherd and our caretaker of our soul. In 1 Peter 1:19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So within the foreplanning and the knowledge of God, a lamb without blemish. I wanted to bring this out most especially. A lamb without blemish, without spot. And if he was a partaker in any of the sins in the world, he would not be unblemished. He was only God's prepared, beloved Son. He knew what sin was. He helped define what it was and what it was not, and what the benchmark of righteousness is or is not. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 18 to 21, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," or to mediate, or to be able to make that out, that salvation, if you will, to God himself. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Make out your soul's salvation. Take care of those things. Come to him, talk to him, plead with him. And listen to his spirit, how it speaks in a small voice to your soul, to your mind, and to your heart. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That we might be made enough through Jesus Christ. "We are foreordained that we should walk in good works, even though he had to be the access, and he had to pave that path. He had to make that access for us. That's why the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that we may be able to have access and boldly under the throne of grace or mercy. "But Jesus came into Jerusalem for an act of ultimate shepherding, to give his life for his sheep." You know, and that's, we can't even compare. As ministry, we can't even compare to what Jesus can and does do for us. We try to do the best that we can. Remember, we're only human. But it does not take and negate the necessity and the responsibility that when one is called a minister, that you're also a shepherd and you look after the sheep. And sometimes it takes different forms. Sometimes it's helping in the kitchen with washing dishes and taking out trash, you know, during reunions, this, that, and the other. Sometimes it's taking care of the building, and sometimes it's a strict word of counsel and strengthening and being a watchman to warn. And if we don't, we're not worth the calling we were given and the responsibility that was laid upon our shoulders. And we cannot shirk that responsibility. If we're not good to anyone, if all we're doing is giving a flowery message once a week, it's all the times in between, all the conversations, all the happy times and all the tears. "But he came for us all, and what we can do in return to show our obedience and joy." In Romans 12, 1 through 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service." When he gave us the breath of life, in the very beginning, set us upon the path of opportunity and of choice and of blessing, caring, taking care of us, and giving his, most importantly, his son, that we may have access. It's a very reasonable service to present our body a living sacrifice, and we have to, taking a look at that if he was to be unblemished and spotless sacrifice, that we are to endeavor, as he said, for us to be therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect, to go on unto perfection. It's a tall order. But we're living by faith unto endurance. Be ye not there conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do that by walking in the Spirit. We do that by humility, by meekness, by obedience to His commandments. And it's like we're reading once again in Sunday school. It just seemed to be very key that if we are to receive of His gifts that He wants to give to His children, of either of teaching of wisdom, or possessing, or of healing, of beholding of angels, of prophecy, of tongues, those things that will be in His church, that we be not conformed. And through the walking in the Spirit, we may prove what is that good and accept a perfect will of God. We're learning about that walking in the Spirit every time that we meet and enduring one with another. In 1 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, in the 20th verse, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."